together. And what a wonderful passage that Trevor's read to us, a passage filled with hope from Micah chapter 5 that we're going to look at. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear about a shepherd who'll look after you? One who is Almighty God, who cares for you, one who's going to give you his peace. So let's read Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. I think some of you have got a worksheet that you've got to go through the various things in the sermon. And one of the questions that it asks you on that worksheet is, what is your favourite carol? And I change a lot which carol I love the most. I think it's still O Holy Night, which is the nation's favourite carol. But certainly second on my list would be O Little Town of Bethlehem. I think it's brilliant. I don't know if you children know. It was written by a man called Phillips Brooks. And he wrote it for his Sunday school class about 150 years ago. So first of all, it was just a few children singing that wonderful carol. But it's like an avalanche has spread across the world so that we were still singing it today. And I think some of the words in O Little Town of Bethlehem are amazing. That the hopes and the fears of all the years were met in Bethlehem that night. That everything rested on what God was going to do in Bethlehem. But you know, we can thank Micah for putting the little into the O Little Town of Bethlehem. Because it is only Micah in the Old Testament who draws our attention to the smallness of Bethlehem and how unlikely it was that anything would have happened there and how insignificant it was. And yet it was Micah's prophecy given 700 years earlier that sent the wise men from great Jerusalem to the back of beyond, to little Bethlehem, where they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy as they worshipped the one who was born King of the Jews, King of his people. And that same joy has been experienced over the years as Micah's prophecy has been read at carol services over the Christmas season, time and time again. And more people, as they've understood what God was saying through Micah, have also rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's what I want for you this morning. To understand why you can rejoice this morning, no matter what happens in this world. And you know that the first time that these words were spoken was not a particularly happy time. It wasn't a time of awe and wonder of the Advent season. The children of Jerusalem were not excitedly opening up their Advent calendars, counting down the days to Christmas. These words were first spoken into the clamour and terror of war. The world was falling apart in Judea. Micah spoke out into the despair of a city that was in lockdown. The gates were shut. But it was in lockdown not because of a virus or the flu, but an invading army. You need to understand that Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, which takes us back to the dying days of Judah's kings. The land was in a terrible state. The people were in spiritual darkness. Their leaders have failed them. The leaders have forgotten about God. They'll trust anything other than listening to God and trusting him. They'll do politics, but they won't do theology. It looks as though were at the point where the Assyrians had swept into the northern kingdom of Israel, and they just devastated everything. They'd smashed the land, they'd carried the northern 10 tribes away into exile, and then they'd come into the south and they'd laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, in the mercy of God, that siege was broken, but only for a while. The Assyrians had to go home. They were defeated by the angel of the Lord. But then soon the Babylonians would be back and they'd finish the work. And the kings of Judah at this point, they're impotent, they're weak. Micah describes them as being slapped round the face. They're humiliated. But what can God do when everything seems to be going wrong? When everything's falling apart? What can God do for a guilty, broken, helpless, scared people? Well, here's the first thing that God does. He speaks. God gives a promise. Now you say, is that all? We'd rather have some angels, please. We'd rather have our problems taken away. Oh, God will take your problems away, the real problems. But God, first of all, he speaks to us. That's the greatest thing we could have. I'll tell you, the worst thing would be God saying nothing. God turning his back and keeping silent. But God won't do that. To these frightened, broken people, God makes a promise. And it's a promise which would be held on to by the faithful in all the storms that they were facing. It was a promise that brought joy, I'm sure, to Micah, long before it brought joy to those wise men. Because here, if you listen to it, God is promising you a leader, a different leader. He's promising you his king. Look at the text. Who shall come forth for me? God is going to send his king to us. He's unique. Isaiah tells you a lot about him. As I say, they were prophesying at the same time. Isaiah tells you the amazing titles that tell us who he is. He will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah tells you who he is. Micah tells you where he's from. And again, look at the text. Did you notice? He doesn't first of all tell you he's from Bethlehem, because he doesn't first of all come from Bethlehem. Micah tells you about the origins of this great king, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. He isn't beginning at the point of his birth. He comes to us from the mists of time. Or as John puts it, he would come to us from God himself. And when the beginning began, he was already there. He is the one who spoke the beginning into being. He's God's leader that he sends to his beleaguered people, and he is God's own son. And then Micah tells us where he comes to us. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. This is so unlikely. Now, to us, Bethlehem is one of the most famous places on earth, isn't it? Especially at Christmas. I know you children had a quiz at Abbey Kids on Friday night. Usually we put an easy question in for you just to get you off the mark. Where was Jesus born? Everybody knows that. We might put a harder one in. Who was Joseph's great-grandfather? And that's going to get you searching. I don't know who that is without looking it up in Matthew's gospel. But there's the easy one to get you off the mark. Where was Jesus born? And we all know Bethlehem. Children all over the world know Bethlehem. You might not know what the capital of Canada is, or Australia, or even the United States. But we all know about Bethlehem. But I reckon Micah would have done a double take when he wrote these words down. Bethlehem. I wasn't even on the radar when you were reeling off the significant places in Judah. Jerusalem was important. Jericho was important. Lachish was important. Beersheba was important. But Bethlehem? What are the significant places of Hampshire? Well, you've got Southampton, haven't you, where the Titanic set sail from. Everybody knows about Southampton. Or Portsmouth, home of the Royal Navy. You've got Winchester, ancient capital of England, where King Alfred made his home and established his kingdom. You've got Eastleigh with an airport, Hedge End with a hedge. But Netley, you know, Netley isn't known outside of Netley hardly. Well, I preach away and they say, where are you from? It's much easier to say just outside Southampton. Netley's tiny. Netley is Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the small place where in the past God laughed at our way of doing things. The place where God had taken the least and the last and the most unlikely. Where God had passed over all of the big sons of Jesse and had said, none of them. Let's wait for the one who's in the field. The little boy with the ruddy face who's looking after the sheep. He'll be the one that we'll choose. The young lad that God would send out to bring down a giant armed to the teeth with a smooth stone and a slingshot. This is our God, you see, who just loves to do things in the most unlikely way. And to do them in the most unlikely places. When you're all looking at Jerusalem, he's doing something in little Bethlehem. Micah's name means who is like God, or who is like Yahweh. He would have gone through all of his life with that question ringing in his ears, who is like Yahweh? And Micah would have understood there's nobody like our God. He'll always do things in a way that surprises us. And yet he'll always do what's right. And when his leader steps out of eternity into time, when his son descends from heaven, it wasn't to Jerusalem. It wasn't to the great capitals of the world. It wasn't to Rome or Athens. It was to tiny Bethlehem. And he came not as a mighty angel to smash all of the Romans. He came as a tiny baby, born in a stable, laid in a manger in a cow's feeding trough. He's our God. He's doing things in the most unusual way. But God makes a promise to you. He's going to send this king. Then secondly, God takes his time. He always does, doesn't he? He's never in a rush. He won't do things to our timetable. He will do it to his own, and it will always be right. But God makes them wait, you see. God's king is going to come, but he's not going to be another Ahaz or Uzziah or Hezekiah or Jotham or Zedekiah. That part of the family is going to be cut down. It's going to be left like a stump in the ground. Verse 3, therefore, he shall give them up. God's going to wait. He's going to let Judah just see how weak they are. After Zedekiah, there'll be no more sons of David to reign in Jerusalem. The people are going to go into exile. But now the faithful have got this wonderful promise that God will send a king. I reckon this must have been such an encouragement to Daniel. Daniel would have been the age of some of you children, when he was taken away into exile. Everything seemed to have gone wrong. Their home city was destroyed. The people had been dragged away from their families, from all that they knew. And yet Daniel would have had Micah's promise. And I reckon he would have encouraged his friends. And I think Daniel's legacy was kept over because the wise men came from where Daniel was. And he would have talked about to their predecessors about what was going to happen in Bethlehem. Daniel could have said, look, everything seems to have gone wrong, but don't forget, God's made a promise. God's going to sort this out. Eventually, they did come back from exile. It was a time of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai. But again, the world just seems to be in absolute chaos. One upheaval after another as the Babylonians fall, and then the Medo-Persian Empire rises, then the Greek Empire comes, and then the Roman Empire comes, and everybody's forgotten, it seems, about what God has said. God even stops speaking for 400 years to his people. There's no new revelation. It's not that God doesn't care. It's God has said all he needs to say. And you've got the promise. I will give them up, he said, until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. What does that mean? Well, you know what it means because you know about Mary and Jesus. But what would it have meant to Micah? He couldn't have understood that, could he? I think he could. Because I've told you that Micah and Isaiah were friends. I'm sure they used to meet up at prophets' conferences. Maybe they used to travel together to those conferences, and they would have compared notes and prophecies. And here, Micah says, until she who is in labor has given birth. And remember what Isaiah had said, his first great prophecy to apostate King Ahaz, who refused a sign from God. God has said, I'll give you a sign. Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here's the one who's going to give birth. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. Micah's saying, you've got to wait for the son. You've got to keep looking for this special birth. Keep your eyes fixed on what's happening at Bethlehem. And for centuries, nothing happens. And then suddenly, it begins to happen. And God is on the march. There's all this angelic activity. The angels who in that first song we sang creation story, now get a different song to sing. And they're coming to a young lady, a young girl in Nazareth, up in the north of the country, and she's told that she's going to conceive and bear a child, and he will be the Son of God. And this will be by the Holy Spirit. God has entered the virgin's womb, but it's hundreds of miles away from where it, or 100 miles away from where it's supposed to be, in Nazareth. It's not bad, is it, that God can make a promise 700 years earlier, and it's only 100 miles away from where God said it would take place. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, of course, that's not what happens. God's promise is going to come true exactly where God says it will take place. And so suddenly a Roman emperor decides he needs to tax his whole empire. He needs some more money. And he sends out an edict to everybody that they have to go to their ancestral home. You imagine Joseph being pleased about this up in Nazareth as this gets hammered up in the town square. You all got to go to where your family comes from. And he says, I've got to go to Bethlehem. What are these politicians thinking? Why have I got to travel 100 miles with a pregnant wife? She'll probably give birth on the way. And if she doesn't, when we finally get to Bethlehem, there'll be no room in the place, will there? They haven't got booking.com or Airbnb to phone ahead. I can imagine him grumbling and thinking, what's going on? Why have I got to go to Bethlehem? Well, what's happening is that Micah's 700-year-old prophecy is pulling you home. God's making the nations dance to his tune. Who is like our God? Doesn't it excite you that in order to make sure that a promise takes place at exactly the right place that God said it would, a king who is so powerful runs out of money and has to tax his empire so that our Jesus can be born exactly where God said 700 years before he would be born. And then those wise men turn up at Jerusalem and they're waiting for that birth. They've been waiting their lives for this. Their predecessors have been waiting for centuries for this to happen. They knew it was going to happen.
They knew it had happened, but they didn't know where. And it's Micah who is the signpost that points them to Bethlehem. And then finally, God keeps his word. The word is made flesh and held in his mother's arms. The king who is mighty is born, and yet he's a different king. He's a king who is a shepherd. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. All the power of God is his. There's never been anybody like him. He can speak and still storms. He can heal the sick. He can feed the hungry. He is the one at whose presence the curse retreats. There's excitement in Judah as he begins his ministry. There's hope. He brings life and healing and joy and forgiveness wherever he goes, and then suddenly it all seems to go wrong. There's a disaster. He's betrayed. Evil and triumph. And darkness triumph. And it's like what Micah says here. With a rod, they strike the king of Israel. And this time he does nothing. Not because he can't. Not because he's weak like Ahaz. But because he won't. Because this is the day when God would make peace at such cost to himself. His ruler had come to fight a bigger battle for you. He'd come to break a greater siege. He'd come to rescue his people who were hemmed in by their sins, by the fear of death, who were judged by the law and accused by Satan. And this leader freed his people from that enemy. He took my place. He took my sin. He forgave me everything as he paid my debts through the sacrifice of his own life. But Micah sees something else here, because he says he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. You understand that God's great king he sent to save you died for you. Do you understand that? That the Son of God loved you so much that he gave everything for you to rescue you from your sins. He died on a Roman cross, the one that God sent, but he didn't stay dead. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Though he was laid in a tomb, death couldn't hold him. And now he stands in victory over his shattered enemies. And so we, Micah says, can dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. I wish Micah could have seen how great he's now become. And the wise men could see just how great Jesus is today. You love to be able to travel back in time to Micah in his study in Jerusalem with all the gates shut, everybody scared, and say, Micah, in 2,700 years' time, your prophecy will be read in every single country in the world. By every language, by people from every nation. And they will have sung, Christ is the Lord, that day. He will be great to the ends of the earth. Perhaps Micah wouldn't have been surprised, because he would have said, who's like our God? Nobody like him. God keeps his promise, of course he does. Maybe they did see it by faith from when they lived, but now they see it by sight. And they might be happy, more happy in his presence, but they're no more secure than we are in his family. We will dwell secure, because he will be great to the ends of the earth. Don't forget that this Christmas. We fret, we worry, we doubt, we fear, we're not in control. God's never ever asked us to be in control of everything. He sent Jesus to be in control of everything. He didn't put the government on our shoulders. He put the government on Jesus's shoulders. And Jesus does not do mistakes. And therefore we can dwell secure. Secure in the love of the shepherd who knows our names, who calls us by name, Isn't it lovely here in this Micah, he calls it his flock. He will shepherd his flock. That means if we trust in Jesus, we belong to Jesus. We are Jesus' responsibility. We've been given to Jesus by his Father. We were the Christmas present to the Son by the Father. He gave him us. And Jesus loves that gift. He loves it so much that he is the shepherd who laid down his life for our salvation and then picked it up again for our everlasting security. And he shall be your peace. That's objective, real peace. Not just a subjective feeling, but an objective reality that you are so loved by God that he gave his Son for you. And you're so loved by that Son that he gave his life for you. And by his Spirit, he holds you secure through all of our waiting days until finally he is either going to return or he'll call us home. And war will be no more. Sickness will have been eradicated. Death will have been swallowed up in victory. The curse consumed in blessing. Satan banished. And it's all been won through him who is our peace. It's not a bad story, the Christmas story, is it? Is he your peace? Have you found him? You don't have to travel like the wise men did across deserts and over mountains in order to get to little Bethlehem. He's great in all the earth now. He stands in victory. He's defeated all of the terrors and the sadness of sin and death. And he's ready to shepherd his flock and keep his trusting children, no matter how old they are, secure in his embrace. And he's here. He's here in God's promise in the gospel of the King who is his Son, sent to be our Saviour, our brother, our shepherd, our friend. And all he asks of us is that we believe into him and all that he's done for us. And as we ask him to be ours and ours, us to be his, then we can rejoice, can't we? With not just joy, but joy which is exceedingly great. Do you know a little bit of that joy? You're doing a real Netley impression this morning. Come on. God's given you his Son. You're going to heaven. Nothing that can happen to you can separate you from the love of this God. A God who 2,700 years ago promised that he'd send his Son to be your Saviour. A God who 2,000 years ago kept that promise. A God who has never, ever, ever broken a single promise. Who is like Yahweh? Nobody. So trust him. Ask him to be with you. To give you his peace. To hold you secure. And nothing can touch you. Not even Satan. He's nothing compared to Jesus who won the victory. Should we sing about him in our last song? Come behold the wondrous mystery.